Good morning. Before we begin, I would like to see a show of hands of all of those who are our daily Bible readers for the week. Duke's going to get up. He just sat down. He's going to get up and get a count for us. Daily Bible readers, if you've committed to being a daily Bible reader, raise your hand. Keep it up so he can count. Some of you shorter ones reach higher. So. All right, we're good. Thank you all very much. Appreciate everybody's dedication and to doing this. This is a great thing that we can do, getting into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into us. The Bible is more than just a good book of suggestions written by good men. The Bible is, as it is stated in its own self, the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If you have a King James Bible, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This being the case that we know it is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. You think about, we talked about this morning about Moses getting the message from God, God speaking directly to Moses, and the people saying, "We don't want to listen to God. We want Him to talk to you, and you tell us what He says, and we will do it." And they did for a while. Here, we look at the Scriptures. It is God speaking to us through those inspired writers, and we need to take that to heart, and we need to cling to every word as though it was the only way to get through this life. How high do you hold the Scriptures to be? Or what estimation do you hold the Scriptures to be? Some people look at it and say, "Well, I believe most of it," or I believe some of it, but we have to believe all of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Holding fast that which is good seems like a simple suggestion, but I'm convinced that it goes much deeper than that. Whenever we hold fast the teachings of Christ, what this means is that we're applying those teachings in such a way that nothing else can enter in. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you feel like you're bulletproof? When you first come up out of the water of baptism, I can remember when I was first baptized coming up out of the water and felt like I had a shield of armor, like that bat cape or whatever. Could fight off anything. I just realized at that point that that's when Satan would attack me even harder and harder and harder and harder. But we make application to this in our lives, then those other things from without can't enter in. There's three things to look at in this passage. First of all, prove all things. Make a distinction between right and wrong, between what is good and what is evil. Prove all things. That means proving is mean put it to the test. Is it real? Is it right? If I say something that's not scriptural from up here, call me out. I want to look at it. I want to make sure it's right. If I call something out wrong, I want to make apology to the congregation for preaching something that's not true. We want to teach what's right. Speak where the Bible speaks. Remain silent where the Bible is silent. Prove all things. Next, hold fast that which is good. Once you make that distinction, you make the decision to apply the good to your life. Prove all things. Make the distinction. And then make an application in your life. How many people do you know that have fallen to temptation? Good and faithful men who were once faithful members of the church have fallen away. They've given in to temptation. How many do we know that have done that? Make the decision to apply the good in our lives. How many people have left the church altogether and left God? They let that which is good slip away from them. At one time they clung to that, or they could cling to that which is good, but they have inadvertently let it go. Third, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is a pretty simple recipe for success, don't you think? Figure out what's good and what's bad, hang on to that which is good, and get rid of that which is bad, and then stay away from that which is bad. So it's a pretty simple situation here, a pretty simple recipe here. Remember Saul of Tarsus. We know a lot about Saul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. But Saul was an educated man. He had learned from at the feet of some of the most educated people of his time, the great scholars. He was from good blood, and he was zealous. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I thought about that passage as I read it, and I thought how this must have sounded. Did it sound like this? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law? Or did it sound like this? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. There's a certain amount of arrogance that's ringing through these words, and rightly so. Paul, with these credentials, could have gotten anywhere. These credentials would have gotten him into any synagogue, would have gotten into any religious group or anywhere. He was one of the best of the best, a Pharisee of Pharisees, so to speak, a religious lawyer. But here's the thing. On his road to Damascus, Paul realized that he was on the wrong road. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into Damascus, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do or what thou must do. Saul did go into that city, and he was instructed as to what to do. He was baptized, and he started teaching the gospel to everyone he came in contact with right then. He didn't hesitate. He followed the instructions that he was given, and he held fast that which is good. He never turned away from it. You don't ever see where Saul, he kind of had a weakness, a moment of weakness, and he let some of the old ways in. He started persecuting Christians again. No, it doesn't ever happen. He held fast that which was good. Now turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 3. If you remember how arrogant Paul sounded in verses 5 and 6, listen to the change of attitude in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Everything I have put behind me. Everything I have, I've sacrificed in order to serve the Lord. All things that which is hold tight to all things that are good. Paul learned to hold fast to that which was good no matter what it costing. Holding fast, that which is good promotes a healthy atmosphere of faithful living. Many people have slipped when they needed to hold fast. Many people have let that hold fast means cling to or hang on to. How many people have slipped? Have you ever had something in your hand and you're really tired and you start to nod off and your hand kind of relaxes and you drop it or you catch it right at the last second? You ever drop something out of your hand, your hand just relaxed without you knowing it? That can happen too when we are holding fast to that which is good. If we're not careful, we can let it slip. Many people have let it slip. Let's look at another example from another apostle. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Listen to this. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. When I was a kid, we had I raised chickens. I had chickens for many, many years, and I can remember camping out in the backyard, and we're gonna stay up half the night or all night. We camped out, and our campouts were no big tent or anything like that. We'd lay some blankets on the ground, maybe hang a sheet between two trees on a string or something to make a makeshift tent, or we'd just sleep in our sleeping bags. We'd camp out in the backyard, and I can remember we had all those chickens back there, and we were going to stay up all night. We stayed up till about 11:30, 12 o'clock, went to sleep, and about 30 minutes later, them roosters started crowing. Like, what is wrong with them? Why do they think it's morning or what? They're crowing. It was midnight, 1:30, somewhere around there, and they're crowing. And then they'd stop, and they would start again about 5 o'clock the next morning. We didn't sleep a lot. We learned to move our little pads somewhere far away from those chickens because they'd keep you up half the night. So I don't know what time the rooster crowed, but Jesus says that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. Peter was determined that he was going to hold fast to that which is good. He had the determination. How many people do you know have had the determination to hold fast to that which is good, but they let it slip anyway? They tried and they didn't. And how many times have we ourselves found ourselves in a predicament where, hey, I'm trying to do what's right and it just keeps coming up. I just keep falling away. I keep stumbling. Lord, you must think I'm terrible. I must be terribly weak. We know that later, Peter did deny the Lord. He tried hard, but Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75 says, now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now, we all know this story, but you may be wondering why I would include this story in a lesson to holding fast the faith when Peter failed miserably at holding fast the faith, or holding fast that which is good. Well, the reason is we've all failed at one time or another to hold fast that which is good. We all fail and we all slip and we all fall, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. But we can look at Peter and we can see a glorious comeback in that he turned his life around. He denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly and he repented for what he had done. At one time or another, we may have even become habitual backsliders, but there's hope. If Peter could turn his life back to Christ, so can we. And when we think about holding fast that which is good, we often think about just being a follower of Christ, holding that which is good. However, holding fast that which is good is simply not giving in to the worldly desires, worldly lusts, the beckoning of the world to be like them. And we all face that. The more you're in the world, the more you have a beckoning of the world to come to be like them. Come and be with us. Partake of the things we partake of. It's all good. And if it wasn't enough for them to beckon unto you, they put it on media. They've controlled the media. You think about the atrocities that face our nation today with the various gender reveals problems and homosexuality and lasciviousness and fornication and adultery and all of those things that are being broadcast and promoted as wholesome and okay and just part of life. That is the beckoning that we have to face every day. Now look at Daniel. He was a very interesting character. Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. And king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had besieged Jerusalem. And he had one of his servants to go out and to specially select choice young boys who were from the king's household. So it was not unnatural for a king to have 30 or 40 wives. And from those 30 or 40 wives, he would have 60 or 100 sons. He'd have a lot of kids from those wives. So Nebuchadnezzar had one of his servants go out and to choose some choice kids from the king's lineage, if you will. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. These were those that he picked from the king's offspring who were skillful in wisdom and had knowledge of science and those things. We look at those things and we think, what could they have known about science way back then? Well, they knew some things and they were very smart. Daniel and three others were chosen, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all given Babylonian names. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Belteshazzar is very seldom mentioned, the name that Daniel was given, because he's just called out by Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar was going to do an experiment with these guys, and he was going to give them special provisions and special privileges. In other words, most of the servants would be treated like servants, but Daniel and these three friends of his would be given a special diet, and they were going to be watched for some amount of time and see how they be nourished for 3 years, I think it was. See how they turned out. But Daniel decided that eating from the king's table was to defile himself, because they didn't eat the things that he as a Hebrew boy would eat, or man, or whatever you want to call it. Excuse me. So he refused to do it. He had already gotten a pretty good relationship going with the leader of the servants, the eunuch or whatever that was in charge of them. And so he made the decision that he would hold fast that which is good. I'm not giving in to that. I'm not going to do that. And he made an agreement with this guy, and he says, look, just let us have our own stuff for a while and you'll see that we'll get better, which they did. Daniel trusted in God, and because of that, God blessed him. So if you jump over to chapter 3 of Daniel, we'll see old King Nebuchadnezzar. He's building this giant statue. He makes this statue out of gold. I don't know if it was a statue of him or it was a statue of some god that they came up with. It is called in the book of Daniel an image, which is a statue basically. This golden image or this golden statue was 90 feet tall. I want you to think about something for a minute. I want you to think about what it would take right now if you wanted to put up a 90-foot statue in your yard. Or, not even that, let's think about this. Someone gives you a telephone pole that's 90 feet long, or it's 100 feet long, so you got 10 feet you can put in the ground and 90 feet sticking up, and think about how hard it would be for you to do that. If you hired a crane, you could do it, or if you had somebody with a pole truck, or it would be easy to do, or it would be possible. But as far as erecting that, that was a pretty monumentous task. He made this statue, had the statue made of gold, 90 feet tall. And so he gathers all the leaders of the land together and to have a dedication to this statue, which they did. And at the dedication, it was decided that all the people would worship the statue. So Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that whenever the musicians would play all the various musical instruments, everybody would hear that sound and they would stop and they would all worship the statue. They would turn to the statue and they would worship the statue. Anyone failing to do so will be thrown into the fire and burned alive. And it's just not a campfire or even a bonfire. It was a furnace. And they had ways of making furnaces burn too. So they would be thrown into the furnace. Now remember, Daniel and his companions, they had been placed over the province of Babylon, or one of the provinces of Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel had he had interpreted a dream. So Nebuchadnezzar had a fondness for these guys because of a dream that Daniel was able to interpret. They were all going to be put to death. They were all the soothsayers, all the, because nobody could, not only did he want them to interpret the dream, he wanted them to tell what the dream is. You imagine somebody said, man, I had a really crazy dream last night. Can you tell me what it means? No, tell me what the dream is. No, you tell me what the dream is and tell me what it means. You're nuts. That's what they thought of Nebuchadnezzar and all his magicians. Like, they're nuts. And Daniel says, look, I'll get God to reveal it because we don't want to die. And so they prayed to God and God revealed it to them. And so they told him what the dream was and interpreted the dream. So he had a fondness for them and he put them over a province in Babylon. So that's Daniel chapter 2. But the people, they probably resented the fact that Daniel and his friends had been put over that and they had it. And so whenever the musical instruments were played, they noticed that Daniel's friends anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't bowing down to that idol. So they ran and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, those guys you brought in from over there, they're not following the decree of the king. They're defiant to the king's order. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. The king doesn't just grab them and throw them in the fire because of this fondness he has for them. Instead, he goes and he gets them and he has them brought to him and he says, listen, this is what we got to do. I'm going to give you another chance to worship this image. Perhaps he was thinking that maybe they misunderstood the decree because they weren't part of his people. They didn't understand how important it was to do exactly what the king says. Because when the king says, if you don't do it, you'll be put to death, that's all there is to it. It was a decree. So he gave them a chance to Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. He says this, now be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? At this point, Nebuchadnezzar thought, oh, they're going to say, oh, okay, we get it. We understand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I don't even have to think about it. That what he's saying right there, what they're saying, we're not careful to answer you. They're saying, we don't even have to think about this. Our answer is clear, and here it is. We are not careful to answer thee. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now listen carefully to the response, but their response, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image that you have set up. We will hold fast that which is good. We will hold fast that which is good. And if you threaten us with our lives, we don't care. We'll hold fast that which is good. If we die, we don't care. We're going to hold fast that which is good. If God delivers us, great. We're going to hold fast that which is good. And even if he doesn't, we're going to go to our graves holding fast that which is good. We're going to hang on to that. We're going to do what's right. We all know how this turns out. Nebuchadnezzar is so furious that they defied him that his fondness for them disappeared very quickly, and he has the fire turned up 7 times hotter than normal. The burning fiery furnace was hot enough that anybody being thrown in would have been charred and burnt to a crisp immediately. But instead, he has it turned up 7 times hotter. He has the mightiest men in his army to tie them to where they can't get loose. Not only do I need somebody to tie them, I need the mightiest, strongest men ever to pull the ropes as tight as we can. They had their clothes on, they had their hats on, they had all their everything about them, and they were bound up tight where they couldn't move their arms, they couldn't move, they were tied up. The strongest men in the army. Then they were thrown into the fire, and it was so hot that those mighty men that took them and threw them in the fire were burned up at the mouth of the fire just because they got too close. You ever get too close to a bonfire? I remember my father-in-law one time built a fire. We're going to have a bonfire for Darla's graduating class. We had a bonfire, all right. There were several kids' jackets were burned up because they covered themselves with their jackets, try to roast hot dogs and melt their jackets. Yet this fire was huge. Now think about this. These guys took these men tied up and bound with ropes and they threw them in the furnace and these guys burned to death just taking them over there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even have a hair on their bodies singed. Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the fire. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Think about his attitude change right there. Who is this God that's going to save you? I'm going to throw you in the fire. If you don't fall down and worship my idol that I'd set up, you're going to be thrown in the fire. And who is this God that's going to save you? Nebuchadnezzar got introduced to the God of heaven. He got introduced to that God that would save them, and he saved them indeed. Not only were there no hair singed on their body, they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of there, and they walked out on their own. Whatever was bound or tied around them was gone. I don't know where Daniel was during this whole ordeal, but don't think for a minute that he wasn't just as resolved as the other three to hold fast that which is good. We later see in Daniel chapter 6 where he's thrown into the lion's den because of a decree that King Darius had made. King Darius was tricked into making this decree because those that were envious of Daniel wanted him to be put to death. So they tricked the king into making this decree, and he made the decree not thinking that this decree is going to get Daniel put to death. So when he made the decree and it was brought to his attention that Daniel did not follow his decree, he was very sad and very upset with himself for doing this. And he took Daniel, he says, look, your God can save you from this. I'm confident. I'm sorry. I'm sorry we have to do this. I can't change. It's a decree. It has to stand. So he assured Daniel that his God would save him. And we know the story. Daniel stayed strong and held fast that which is good. He walked around the lion's den and the lions never even tried to bite him or nothing. Their mouths were sewn shut, so to speak. Later, after he was pulled out, the men that had him, that accused him, and their wives and their children, they were all thrown into the lion's den. And those lions had mastery over them, is what the scriptures say. We could go on and on with stories of God's people being delivered due to their insistence on standing firm in their convictions, putting their trust in God, and making a commitment to hold fast to that which is good. But I ask you this day, are you holding fast that which is good? Have you let it slip from your hands, or are you currently letting it slip from your hands? If so, why not make a commitment today to hold fast that which is good and do that which God commands us to do and to follow after Him and everything that He says. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent, Luke 13:3-5 say, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeveth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?